Well, open your Bibles with me to the book of James, chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 13. And tonight we finish our walk through the book of James. We will begin in verse 13 and go through the end of this great book this evening. Tonight I want to talk to you about saturating the church with prayer. Saturating the church with prayer. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you tonight, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take your word in simple faith and trust in the reality that prayer makes a difference. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who saturate our lives, who saturate our church, who saturate our homes, who saturate our conversations with prayer. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I was thinking about this passage and all the different ways people interpret these words in this passage, I was just reminded that I'm a pretty simple person. And I believe that the Bible was written to be understood, was written to make sense, and that the Bible is very clear in the reality that prayer makes a difference. That when we pray, God answers. And I just take God at his word. He says, pray and God works and God moves. And it's like that in the gospel, and that the gospel is simple. It's that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And it's a very simple message. We don't have to complicate it or try to make it more complex than it is. It is a simple gospel message. I was reminded just how simple the gospel is by something complex that somebody sent a link to me. And this next fall in California, they're going to have a conference called it's not a Christian conference by any stretch of the imagination. There is a conference called the Portal to Ascension Conference, just to illustrate how complex people try to figure out what the meaning of life in the universe is. I want you to hear what this conference is going to be about. He says there that our true history and the nature of reality is far from what we have been taught by conventional wisdom. Interesting. The time is now to uncover the truth of existence so that we can create unity and peace on earth and throughout the cosmos. Okay. We have the opportunity now to join the galactic community and venture out into the depths of the cosmos with advanced technology and conscious information. Okay. People think we believe in something that's way out there. Are you ready for full disclosure? Are you ready to be a fully empowered being? We have the tools, knowledge, technology, and information now to do this. Skipping a little bit. We are quantum beings. Okay, living this physical experience, in this reality, humanity has lived on earth for eons and has gone through many cycles of consciousness. And then it goes on, the extraterrestrial connection to the cosmos and the star being spoken of in numerous indigenous stories, blah, blah, blah. Blah, 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 blah. You can actually go to breakout sessions in this conference. The UFO disclosure. Ancient civilizations, true world history. Black op projects in the Department of Defense. Well, now that one ought to be interesting. Whistleblower testimony, self-empowerment and vibrational tuning. Sound immersions, and my very favorite one, the didgeridoo experience. So, I have no idea. Everybody know what a didgeridoo is? It's that instrument they play in Australia, that real big long one. So apparently that, I don't know, maybe some kind of alien summoning device, I guess, in their understanding of the world. I choose to believe something that is very simple. God reveals himself to us. He is the creator of all things, and he has revealed himself to us in his word, and ultimately, in high definition, he has revealed himself to us in his son, Jesus Christ. And if you simply call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And that's the reality. It's simple. It's the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And I simply believe that the simple message that was hanging on my grandmother's wall in her living room. And it was a plaque, and it said this. It was three words. Prayer changes everything. Prayer changes everything. It's a simple message, and that's exactly what I believe that James is saying here at the end of this great letter, is that prayer makes a difference. Prayer changes everything. There are four categories in this passage that he calls us to pray for as believers, as a church. And I want to walk you through those four categories of prayer that James gives us here. The first is that we ought to pray for the suffering. We ought to pray for the suffering. And we see that in verse 13. And he says there, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. And then on the other side, on the flip side of that, is anyone cheerful? Then let him sing praise. Praise God. We ought to pray for those who are suffering. And when we get answers, or when we are cheerful, our hearts ought to well up in praise to God. What do you do when you are suffering? What do you do when you are facing difficulties and challenges in your life? One of the realities that I need to encourage you in and to instruct you in as a congregation, one of the facts of the reality of pastoral ministry, is I need to prepare you as the people of God to get ready to suffer. The whole theology and the whole idea that is out there, that if you trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, and if you just have enough faith, you will not go through suffering in this life, that is foreign to the New Testament. That is certainly not a concept that you find in the Bible, because how can people who trust in a crucified Savior expect to not endure suffering in this life? And so the reality that he assumes in verse 13 is there are going to come times in your life when you will suffer. You will suffer. The Bible makes it very clear. Anyone who wishes to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will endure persecution. You will be persecuted. It is a promise. Not oftentimes do we crochet that verse into doilies and put it on our tables, but it is a promise of God. If you wish to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. The reality of the situation is this. Every single person in this room is either in a time of suffering, is coming out of a time of suffering, or is headed into a time of suffering. We'll cover that when we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gives the parable of building your house on the rock. And if you remember that parable, there are two guys who build a house. One builds his house on the rock and one builds his house on the sand. They build up their house and then the rains come. And one of the realities we so often miss in that parable, we focus, yes, certainly on the differences in the parable and that the one who builds his house on a solid foundation is going to last and the one who builds his house on shifting sand is going to fall. That certainly is Jesus's point. But in that parable, we also see this. Just because you build your house on the rock does not mean you are exempted from the storm. It just means that you have a foundation that will last in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that trial, in the midst of the pain. And so when that moment comes in your life, when you are suffering, when you are facing pain, when you are facing challenges in this world, the answer to endure, the answer to be able to make it through is not give up, but in that very moment is the moment when you need to call on the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And God answers the prayers of His children when they call on Him. You know, as a dad, I have an ear for my kids. And I can pretty well tell when the cry is out to dad or when their cry out in suffering, when they are hurting, especially when they were younger, when they were crying out because they were fighting and they wanted me to intervene, right? And when they were crying out because they were suffering, and when I heard that they were in pain, when I heard that they were struggling, when I heard, when it came to my ear that they were suffering, dad would put down everything that he had going on and go straight to them and pick them up and encourage them and strengthen them. And our Heavenly Father does exactly the same, not as an imperfect dad, but as a perfect Heavenly Father for all those who will call upon Him in their trial and their pain. Is anyone cheerful, verse 13 says, then let him sing praise. Our response to joy in our heart ought to well up in songs of praise to our God. You know, the Bible does never say, it never says that you have to be a good singer in order to sing praise to our God. But all of us, without exception, when God works in our lives, one of the responses to that work of God in our lives is to, at the very least, make a joyful noise unto our God. Have you ever thought about how odd it is to gather together and sing? Where else in the Tri-Cities will you go and sing with a group of people? Almost never. Maybe if you go to a ball game, maybe a few will sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game at the middle of the seventh inning. Maybe at the beginning, although sadly in our culture today, I see it happening less and less that people will sing the national anthem. But we as the people of God actually have this odd thing that we do every week. We come together and we sing every time we gather together. Amen. Now, why is that? Well, it's because our God is great and greatly to be praised. And when He saves His children, there is within my heart a melody. God gives that melody within our souls and it wells up within our hearts as praise to our God, as this down payment of the Holy Spirit, this seal that is put on our hearts as a guarantee that causes us to long for and look forward to the fulfillment of the ages when we gather together as the whole people of God from all ages and all eras, from every tribe, tongue, nation, language, and people, when we gather together before the throne and you thought this morning service was loud and passionate in singing praise to God, wait for that worship service. Oh my goodness, I long for that day when the thunderous praise of God wells up from a saved, redeemed people and we declare to Jesus, You alone are worthy of our praise. You are our Savior. You are the Lamb who was slain and You will reign forever and ever and ever. And the first part of that verse will never happen again. Is any of you suffering? We won't ever suffer again. But is any of you cheerful? Oh, we'll always be cheerful. Because the goal of our salvation will come. Let Him sing praise. So first, pray for the suffering. Second, pray for the sick. Pray for the sick. We see that in verses 14 and 15. He says there, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So secondly, pray for the sick. There in verse 14 we see, or in verses 14 and 15, we see three aspects of praying for the sick. The first is this, is that the believer is responsible to ask for healing, for prayer for healing. Notice there in verse 14, if you are sick, just the same way as if you are suffering, let him pray. Now, in this case, if anyone is sick among you, let him do this. Let him call for the elders of the church. It is actually the responsibility of those who are sick or those who are friends of those who are sick or family members of those who are sick to take that initiative and call the elders of the church. Now, when it comes to this passage, there are a few views of this passage. Some say that what the anointing of the oil is, well, first of all, that they're supposed to call for the elders of the church. And then secondly, the elders are responsible to anoint the sick with oil in the name of the Lord, praying for their healing. Now, this is where we get into a little controversy, right? And so, if you study the different views of this passage, some say that, well, that anointing oil is something that has gone out of church history. Or they will even say that actually wasn't talking about anointing oil. What that is actually talking about is a medicine in that particular day. That what he is saying there is he's saying in that particular day, what you would do is the elders would come together and they would pray for that individual and give them medicine. And give them something to make them feel better. And maybe perhaps anointing them with oil, maybe it would help massage them, or maybe it would help them to just feel better overall as they were anointed with this particular substance, this particular oil. Well, what is the correct meaning of this passage? Well, here's what I think. Remember what I told you earlier? I'm pretty simple. I'm a really simple guy. And if I look at there in the verse 14, it says, if you are sick, the word sick there is astheneo. Now that word astheneo, 21 out of 33 times that it appears in the New Testament, it means you are ill. It means you have an illness. It means you are sick. The other 12 out of 33 times means that it can mean that you are weak. That you are struggling in your faith, that your faith is weak. Most of the times in the Gospels, it means sick. You have an illness. Most of the time in Paul's letters, it means that you are weak, especially in those passages when he is referring to the weaker brother. The weaker brother is the brother that is struggling in his faith. And so you don't want to do anything that would cause the weaker brother, the astheneo brother, to suffer, to struggle, to grow weaker in his faith. And so what are we to do when we are sick? When we are either one of two things, either we are sick in our bodies, our health is struggling, or in the other way, we are struggling in our faith. We are weak in our faith. We are to call the elders of the church, and I think it's really simple here, in that we are to come and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. It's as simple as that. And so we take oil, nothing unique and special about the oil. What is the oil for then? The purpose of the oil is not that it's some kind of magic thing or some kind of extra thing. The purpose of the oil is simply this. It is a symbolic representation of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in this work and our dependence upon Him. And we are calling upon the Lord to work in this particular situation, to work among us, and trusting in God that He is the healer, and in His sovereign time, He will heal. And then in verse 15 it says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if his sickness or if his weakness or if his suffering or if his lack of faith, any of those options, if any of those things is true and they are a direct result of sin in his life, then that one who has called to the elders of the church, trusting in God by His Holy Spirit to heal, will be forgiven and will be healed." Now you may ask, why doesn't God heal every single time? Well, I would actually argue that for the believer, He does. He does. Well, then why have you had family members who have died that you prayed for them? Travis, I've had that. Well, here's the answer. Sometimes God in His sovereignty, for the believer who is called for the elders to pray, sometimes God in His sovereignty heals immediately. Oh, and we long for those moments and we long for those days, don't we? And when we see God work in that way, isn't it just a dawning of the new creation? Just rays over the horizon of what it's going to be like in the future when He finally and forever gives us complete healing. So some are healed immediately. And then some, He heals over time through the use of medicine, doesn't He? One of the blessings in our modern age is this reality that we live in an age of the most advanced medicine in the history of the world. And so we praise God for doctors, we praise God for pharmacists, we praise God for all of these things. Sometimes He heals immediately. Sometimes He heals using doctors and physicians. Sometimes our bodies work and fight the infection or fight the disease or fight the illness. But we know this for believers, that while sometimes He chooses to heal immediately, and sometimes God in His sovereignty chooses to heal us through medicine, even medicine is a miracle, we as the believer have the confidence to know this, that even if He does not heal me in this life, there is coming a day when God will resurrect my body and I will be healed forever. And so when we pray for believers with confidence, asking God, in your time, we pray that it is right now, but we pray with faith. We pray anointing them with oil, and we know, God, that You, by Your Spirit, are going to work in Your time. We trust in You when that time is. We trust in You because, God, You know. And it may be now. It may be to let the medicine work, and even that is a miracle in itself. Or it may be that it is in eternity. One of the things that you got to realize is every single person who read this passage, who received this passage, this letter in James, died eventually, didn't they? Without fail, even James, they all died. But we know one thing, that all of the believers who received this book, the letter of James, every single one of these believers will one day be resurrected and will one day be perfectly healed in that land where there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more sickness forever and ever and ever. And so we pray now with faith, God, give us dawning of that new creation, glimpses of that new creation glory, even in our midst. One of the things that I love about being a pastor of this church is that usually by the time I go to the hospital, I'm usually about the fifth or sixth person to go. I don't know how you do it. But when I get there, I have actually been asked this question by the nurses. How many pastors do you have? Your people need rest. And I said, they also need prayer. But It is wonderful to serve a congregation who loves to come together and pray for one another. And we don't pray just to make each other feel good. We pray trusting that we have a God who heals. And we trust in His time. As I look around the room, I see people that I know we prayed for. And I know that the fact that you are sitting here this evening is evidence of the healing grace of our God. Pray for the sick. Number three, pray for the saints. Pray for the saints. There we see that in verses 16 through 18. He says in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I can't stop there and quote it that way. We need to go back to the King James Version in that verse. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayers, passionate prayers, believing prayers, trusting prayers, those kinds of prayers for the saints avail much. And we see that confession is necessary for effective prayer there in verse 16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We see that character is necessary for effective prayer, that we pray with sincerity, that we pray with all of our heart, that we pray with passion. And then in verses 17 through 18, we see that conviction is necessary for effective prayer. And we are given the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man of faith beyond any of our capabilities. Is that what it just said? Is that what it says in verse 17? Elijah was a man that is so far beyond any of us in faith that there is no way we could ever pray like he did. Not a chance. And in fact, that's exactly his point. Elijah, in verse 17, was a man just like us, with a nature just like ours. No spiritual advantage over any of you. And in fact, in some ways, we have the spiritual advantages because what? We are living this side of the cross with the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fulfillment of the ages has already come. Trusting in Christ as Savior who has already come, not looking forward, but looking backward to the Savior who fills all of our hearts. And this one with a nature just like ours prayed. And he prayed fervently. The example of an effectual, fervent prayer. And what did he pray? That it might not rain. And what happened? It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. You know what I get suspicious of? I get suspicious of commentators and people who try to explain that away and try to give us excuses to not pray in faith, pray believing that God will do something that only God can do. Are we imposing on the sovereignty of God then? No, we still trust in the sovereignty of God. But what we need to be praying, if all of your prayers just encompass things that don't require God to do anything, then I wonder if you're praying big enough. And I wonder if we're praying big enough as a church. We as a church ought to be praying such big, huge prayers, trusting in God to move, that when those kinds of prayers get answered, that it is impossible for any of us to receive the glory. That only God could receive the glory for those kinds of prayers. That we would be praying, God, would you intervene in such a way that there is more traffic on Sunday morning to get to church than there is to get to Hanford at 6 o'clock on Monday morning. Would that be a prayer that would be evidence of God at work in a community? I think so. Why don't we pray prayers like that? That God, you are awesome. You are sovereign over all. And we know that you can make a difference in this situation. Pray for the saints. And finally, Number four, not only should we pray for the suffering, not only should we pray for the sick, not only should we pray for the saints, but we should also pray for the sinful. Pray for the sinful. We see that in verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if any of you among you wanders from the truth, what should we do? What should we do if somebody's wandering out there? You go and get them. You don't just, there goes another one. Oh, I sure do wish they would have stuck with us. I sure do wish they would have not gone and a lifestyle of sin. No, what are we to do as believers when we see that happening to someone among us? No, we go to them and we seek to bring them back. Will some be offended by that? Yes. Will some struggle with that? Yes. Will some think that maybe you're being judgmental? I'm just doing what I think ought to. Yes, they will call us all kinds of names, but who cares? We care for their soul enough to go after them, to want to bring them back. Let them know in verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Believers can stray from the truth. We see that in verse 19. Not talking about losing your salvation. What is true of somebody who strays from the truth? One of two things is true. Either they are a true believer and they have strayed and they will eventually come back because the Spirit of God will bring them back. Or they were never a true believer in the first place and they are just showing what they truly are in their hearts and lives. What is our message to both? We don't know. Only God knows that. What is our message to both of them? It's the same message. Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn away from your sins and trust in Jesus. If you're a believer, we know you will. If you're not a believer, we pray that you will. And either way, we pray that you would turn from your wandering. Believers can be saved by the truth. That's the point of verses 19 and 20. We speak the truth to one another. And when we speak the truth to that believer who is wondering, his soul will be reached and his sin, that person's sin, will be removed. God will work by His Holy Spirit to convict them of their sins. And they will continue to come back and to trust in the God who saves. I'm a simple person, and I simply believe that prayer makes a difference. That when we pray for the suffering, they're encouraged. And we're encouraged when we pray when we're suffering. And I believe that we ought to sing when we are joyful, and that when somebody is sick, we ought to pray for them. And that when we pray for each other as saints and we encourage each other through our prayers, and that when somebody is sinning, going off, we go after them and we pray for them and we seek to bring them back into the fold. Here's the good news. You don't need a didgeridoo or try to connect with the extraterrestrials to connect with God or have any difference made in your life. That God's kept it really simple. Call on me. And I will answer you in the day of trouble. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. It's really simple. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Let's stand and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is powerful and it's simple. It speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people of prayer. People who pray for the suffering. People who pray for the sick. People who pray for the saints. Who pray for the lost. Who pray for the wandering. And Lord, knowing that we as a community are to be saturated with prayer. Calling on you. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for not having a big enough view of God to where our first response in any situation is to pray, knowing that that is our greatest work, that is the one thing that we can do that indeed will make a difference. And Lord, I pray that in our congregation that you would well up within us such prayers such prayers of faith, such prayers that are Spirit-filled and led by Your Spirit and in tune with Your Word, that pray huge things, that pray in such a way that the only explanation when we see those things happening is that, God, You answer prayer. And Lord, we see evidence around us tonight. Lord, we see people around us who we pray that You would heal them from heart disease, and we see that. We see people, the evidence here tonight, who we pray that You would heal them from stroke, and we see that evidence of Your healing and sustaining grace. We've heard testimonies tonight of people who have prayed for souls, that people who were resistant to the gospel would, that their resistance would be overcome by Your Spirit and they would be saved. And you're here tonight, decades later. And Lord, we recognize that You answer prayer. Help us to be people of prayer. We thank You and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.